Isaiah chapter 11, reading from verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish. Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the river Euphrates. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt.
Well, just before we come to God's word, would you join me in prayer? Father, we want to thank you that we have this opportunity tonight to hear you speak your words to us. And Father, we thank you that this chapter is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about his beauty and his worth. And Father, so often we fail to see those things. So often we are consumed with our busy lives. But we pray tonight that we might see the beauty of the Lord Jesus. We pray we might see him more clearly through your word as it is open to us. Speak to us, we pray. Have mercy on us, Father, and show us Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, in four short days, not much time, We will be going to the polls again, won't we, to have a general election and to vote for the leaders and the party that we want to, or the parties, maybe if there's a hung parliament, that we want to govern our nation. I wonder, as you contemplate that general election, what your thoughts about it are and how you feel about it. Maybe some of you are delighted that we're having another general election. Maybe some of you are thinking, great, I can't wait to get Boris Johnson out of office. Or you're thinking, great, I can't wait to keep Boris Johnson in office. Don't want to make any assumptions about people's political views or opinions. Maybe some of you are just weary with the whole endless, seemingly endless series of general elections that we're having. Maybe some of you are actually despairing somewhat. Maybe you see the issues in our society and how divided we are and the political turmoil, and you just think, oh no, what you know, where do we look to? What do we do? Well, I think as I was thinking about the general election and who I cast my vote for, something that really struck me was how far away from God we now are as a society. In fact, what really struck me, and you did that wonderful prayer earlier, didn't he, about how the Lord would bless us, and undoubtedly he has blessed us and he gives us these political leaders as a good thing and for our blessing, but as a society, we know, don't we, that we are so far away from God. It wasn't that long ago that our nation would be seen as a Christian nation. And if not Christian in the sense of a genuine love for the Lord and genuine spiritual life, then at least sympathy to the gospel. But now the word of Jesus, or the name of Jesus, is used more as often as a swear word than as a name that people love and adore. And it doesn't take long, does it? If you stand as a Christian, it doesn't take long for people to deride and to mock you. We are a nation in spiritual decline. And along with our spiritual decline, there's gone a great moral decline, hasn't there? So you look at the laws that we have enacted. We have called good evil and evil good. We have called light darkness and darkness light. And we have called bitter sweet and sweet bitter. No, we are far from God. Far, far, far from God as a nation. So as we come to this passage this morning, we actually have an awful lot, or this evening, sorry, we actually have an awful lot in common with Israel in the time of Isaiah. I think Ben a couple of weeks ago really did a wonderful job, helped us understand the political context of Isaiah, and really told us, didn't he, about King Ahaz. And he showed us how Ahaz departed from God. So when the nation was in great difficulty and God offered a wonderful sign of grace, to show how he was with Ahaz. Ahaz rejected God, didn't he? But it's not just Ahaz, it was the whole people of Israel. In fact, you only have to read the first few chapters of Isaiah. And in the very first chapter, God talks about how he detests meaningless sacrifices. Israel itself was in a time of great spiritual decline. And I think if you look with me at verse chapter 1, this decline is really shown very clearly in this image of the stump of Jesse. The stump of Jesse, so Israel, which was once a great kingdom under King David, a king who loved God, who revered God, who was a man after God's own heart. And the nation under him was a bit like a tree, a great tree full of vitality and strength and life and health. And now under King Ahaz, it is just a stump. It is a shadow of its former self. Instead of life, there is now death. And in fact, things are going to get worse because so sinful is Israel, so sinful are God's people that he is going to send them into exile. And they will not even, in one sense, at least for a short period of time, they wouldn't even be a people anymore. They wouldn't even have their own nation. So it is into a hopeless context that verse 11 comes, verse 11, chapter 11. It's into a hopeless context that we have this wonderful prophecy in chapter 11. And really, this whole prophecy focuses and centers around the shoot that will come from the stump of Jesse, about this branch. It focuses on this branch that will bear fruit. And really, it's this metaphor that though the kingdom seems dead, life will be restored. This is talking about a kingly descendant of David who will restore the kingdom of Israel. And I'll give you a spoiler alert right at the beginning. It'll be no surprises to you to know that this shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse, this branch that will bear fruit, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was reading through this chapter and preparing and thinking and studying, there's one thought that kept coming back to me and kept striking me again and again and again. And if there was a title for this sermon, it would be, "Wow, isn't Jesus beautiful?" That's the thought that I think runs like this perfect thread throughout this whole chapter. Wow, isn't Jesus beautiful? And that's the thought I want to keep coming back to again and again and again. So that's the title. And the rest of this chapter really gives us reasons why the shoot of David, why this branch, why the Lord Jesus is so beautiful. And the first of those reasons is in verses 2-5. Verses 2-5, and the reason Jesus is beautiful, the way we see his beauty is in his character. And verses 2-5 really expand the character of this shoot of the Lord Jesus. When I started my job about a year ago, a number of my colleagues said to me, "What's Anne like? What is she like?" Well, there's lots of ways I could describe Anne. I could say she's quite short. I could say she has short brown hair. I could say she has brown eyes. I could even say, and these are her own words, that she has a rather large nose. But none of those things would really give you a proper idea of what Anne is like, would they? If I were to tell you about Anne, what I have to do is I have to describe her character. And once I've described her character, then you will know what she's like. So instead, I said to my colleagues, "Well, the important thing you need to know about Anne is that she's got a beautiful, gentle, kind spirit." And they'd never met her, but now they know that about her. They know the essence of what she is like. Well, in verse 3, we are given a character summary, if you like, of this great shoot, this branch. Look at verse 3 for me. "He will delight in the fear of the Lord." This is what this great Messiah will be like. This is his defining feature, his defining characteristic. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. And I love that word delight there. It's not just he will like the fear of the Lord or he will be interested in the fear of the Lord. But here is somebody who through and through, his whole heart, his whole mind, his whole life, he delights in the fear of the Lord. The Lord is at the center of what it is to be this great Messiah. He loves the Lord with all his heart and all his strength and all his soul. And we see that character in verses 2, don't we? So verse 3 is the summary, but verse 2 provides a little bit more detail. So we see that this great Messiah will have the spirit of wisdom and understanding. So yes, he will fear the Lord, but that fear of the Lord, his love for the Lord, will shape his mind, will shape his decision and his understanding. We see that he has the spirit of counsel and of power. And we see, don't we, that this fear of the Lord shapes the way this person acts. So power and counsel, he acts with power and he acts with counsel, with care and concern for people. And then we see as well that he has the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So his whole heart, there is nothing about this great Messiah, whether it is his mind, his acts, or his heart, that is not full of love for the Lord. If anyone fulfilled the commandment of God to his people, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength," it's this Messiah, isn't it? He was wholeheartedly for God. Look briefly with me as well at verse 5. Not only is he wholeheartedly for God, but it also says about him that righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Now, when I was preparing this, Phil very helpfully told me that the language there is actually almost saying that he is righteous and faithful down to his undergarments. The idea being that if you strip everything else away and you take everything else off, you are still left with righteousness and faithfulness. He is righteous and faithful down to his undergarments. What a contrast with the people of Israel, with the king of Israel, they who had turned away from God, who had rejected him. They hadn't fulfilled that command, had they, to love the God, Lord your God, with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. But this promised king would. What a contrast with the people and the king of Israel. Theirs were the covenant obligations, weren't they? What obligations did the covenant place on them? Two obligations. First of all, they had to obey the Lord, they had to be righteous, and they had to be faithful to him. So on Mount Sinai, they're given the law to obey. And one of that part of that law was the command that you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or on the waters below. The nation of Israel should have been the ones who loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength, who were righteous and faithful, but they entirely failed. But this Messiah, this great promised king, the Lord Jesus, he didn't fail. He loved the Lord perfectly. He was righteous and he was faithful. What a contrast with the nation of Israel. What a contrast with us as well. And of course, we have the advantage, don't we? Because we live after the coming of Christ. We have the advantage of being able to look back and see these characteristics worked out in his earthly ministry. Whereas the Israelites were looking forward to the promised Messiah, we look back. I want to give two examples of how we see this wonderful heart, this wonderful character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was literally sweating drops of blood. So scared, so fearful was he of what he would suffer. But what did he say? Not my will be done, but yours. He loved the God. He loved his God wholeheartedly, with the whole of his mind and body and strength. And he loved him so much that he obeyed him to death, and he obeyed him to the cross. What about his righteousness and his faithfulness? I was thinking about this earlier, and I thought, as Jesus hung there on the cross, what kept him there? What kept the Lord Jesus on the cross? Was it not his great faithfulness to us? Scripture says, doesn't it, that he could have spoken one word and called a legion of angels, and they would have delivered him from that situation. But he didn't, did he? Out of his faithfulness to us, out of his love to us, he hung there on that cross. Out of faithfulness, he bore God's judgment and God's anger and God's wrath. Out of faithfulness, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words which should have been our words. But out of faithfulness, out of love, he hung there on that cross till he was able to say, it is finished. And he hung there on that cross as well because of his righteousness. Because he was the only perfect sacrifice. He was the only perfect one who could take away our sin and pay for the penalty for our rebellion. He hung there. He gave us his righteousness. He bore our sin. And he did it. He did it to perfection until God's wrath was totally satisfied. This Messiah, this Jesus, was a man who was wholeheartedly for God, is a man who is wholeheartedly for God. He was a righteous man and a faithful man. And when we see this character, and when we see what it led him to, how can we do anything but say, wow, isn't Jesus beautiful? Isn't Jesus beautiful? So the character of this king shows us his beauty. The character of this king makes us say, wow, isn't Jesus beautiful? The second thing I want to see in this text is the character of his kingdom. And look with me here at verses, my contact lenses are wobbling all over the place, verses 6 to 9. Now, if this is a wonderful picture, isn't it, of the kingdom of the Messiah? And I wonder if I was to ask you, what is the defining feature of this kingdom? What would you say? Well, I think when we read through this text, our first instinct is to say, actually, it's a kingdom of great peace, a kingdom of great unity. It sounds wonderful. The lion will lie down with the lamb, the bear with the cow, the child will put his hand into the viper's nest and not be bitten. But that's not actually, I don't think, the defining feature of this kingdom. Have a look with me at verse 8. We have the summary of what a peaceful kingdom this will be. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the defining feature of this kingdom is not actually peace or unity, but it is now that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. And when I read that phrase, as waters cover the sea, I thought, hang on, that's bonkers, that's totally nonsense. How can you have the sea without water? The sea is, by its very nature, water. You can't talk about the sea without talking about water. Well, I think that's the whole point, isn't it? Because what this prophecy is saying is that we won't be able to talk about the earth without talking about the knowledge of the Lord. The two will be synonymous. They will go hand in hand. They will go together perfectly and wonderfully. But look with me a few verses before. Look with me at verses 3 to 5. Who is it who inaugurates this kingdom? It's the Messiah, isn't it? So he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. I really enjoyed Andy's sermon this morning. I thought it was absolutely wonderful. Lifting our eyes to Jesus and thinking about his second coming. And this is the kingdom. This kingdom of perfect peace and unity is the kingdom that will be inaugurated at the second coming of Christ, when he judges the world, when he gives justice, when he establishes righteousness. So you see, this character of the kingdom, the fact that actually it will be defined by the knowledge of the Lord, that flows out of the character of this promised Messiah. It is his kingdom, he will establish it, and it is his character that informs the character of that kingdom. So actually, as we think about this wonderful kingdom of peace and unity, we think about this wonderful kingdom that will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, it's actually a reminder, isn't it? It points us back. We're not meant to just think about the kingdom. We're meant to think about the king who has inaugurated the kingdom, the king who rules over this kingdom. The nature of the kingdom flows from the nature and the character of the king. So even as we think about the character of the kingdom, we're meant to go, wow, isn't Jesus beautiful? Isn't he beautiful? Look at the kingdom that he will bring in, and look at the kingdom that he will rule over. And that wonderful kingdom is a reflection of his character. Wow, isn't Jesus beautiful? Well, there is a third reason, and a third way in which this passage points us to the beauty of Christ and to the beauty of the Messiah. And that is his rescue, the rescue of the king. So now we're looking at verses 10 through to 16. And it's quite a long passage, but I want to pull out just two key metaphors in this passage. Two wonderful metaphors. Look with me firstly at verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. What does it mean to stand as a banner? What is a banner? Well, a banner tells you a message, doesn't it? A banner has a message printed on it, and to campaign under a banner is to campaign under a certain message. So you might have rallies to stop Brexit or rallies to implement Brexit, and people will be marching through the streets with banners proclaiming stop Brexit or get on with Brexit or whatever it might be. Well, here, the banner is the root of Jesse. The message on the banner, the actual banner itself, is the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is raised up. He is the one who is being displayed for all to see. And I love that phrase, the nations will rally to him. Don't you love that? As Jesus is lifted up, people look to him and people say, wow, isn't Jesus beautiful? And they rally towards him. Why? Because they want to be under the banner of Jesus, because they want to identify 100% completely with this Savior, with this beautiful King. But God doesn't just stop, does he, at raising Jesus up and displaying him. Look with me at verse 11. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant. You have this wonderful, beautiful image of Jesus being displayed as this great banner, the great hope of these nations and people streaming towards him. But at the same time, God is reaching out, pulling them in and gathering them. No, you see, Jesus is the banner. Jesus is the great rescue, isn't he? Jesus is the one who the nations look to and his beauty, and they say, wow, wow, isn't Jesus beautiful? That's the first metaphor. The second metaphor we find in verses 15 to 16. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind, he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. The metaphor this time is the metaphor of a great highway. And this reflects, doesn't it, the great exodus of God's people from Egypt, when God literally dried up the Red Sea, and he led his people out of Egypt, out of the nation that was oppressing them, and brought them into the promised land, or eventually brought them into the promised land, the start of that journey. This is referencing the great deliverance of God's people, isn't it, through the provision of a highway, a literal highway through the Dead Sea. What Isaiah is saying here is that there will be a second deliverance. That was the first. But the second will be even greater. Once again, the Lord will provide a highway for his people. Once again, the Lord will break up the river. The Lord will dry up the river. And he will provide a highway by which his people can be rescued. But this time we know, don't we, that that highway is the Lord Jesus. He is the one by which we are rescued. He is the highway by which we can come into God's presence and we can know God. So not only is Jesus the banner, the glorious hope, he is also the way, the means by which we come into relationship with God. He is both the end of the journey, if I can put it this way, and the means of the journey. He is the one we love. And he is the one who brings us into relationship with himself. I just love these metaphors. I love the way it talks about nations rallying to God. I love the agency of God. I love the way that we see God intervening to save his people. And it's all tied up, isn't it? It's all tied up with this person of the Lord Jesus, with this promised Messiah. So this great rescue, what does it make us do? It makes us say, wow, isn't Jesus beautiful? Isn't Jesus beautiful? I don't think I've done a very good job of showing you the beauty of the Lord Jesus. This passage is full of wonderful, rich truth, and it's so difficult to express through the words of a failing man. But if this passage does one thing for us, it should make us say, wow, isn't Jesus beautiful? His character points to his beauty, his kingdom points to his beauty, and his rescue points to his beauty. So let me ask you a question. Have you seen his beauty? Do you know how beautiful the Lord Jesus is? If not, look again. Because he is beautiful. He is beautiful. And if you have seen his beauty, and you do know him, and you do love him, well, keep looking at him. Keep looking at his beauty. Don't take your eyes off it. What will our response be to the Lord Jesus' beauty? Will we love him? Will we seek him? Will we adore him? Will we let him win our affections? Or will we deny him? Well, the choice is ours, isn't it? The choice is ours. But I think if we truly see the beauty of Jesus, we only have one response, don't we? If we truly see his beauty, we have to say, wow, I love him. That's all I really want to say. Isn't Jesus beautiful? Just pray with me for a few minutes. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has come to this world. We thank you that he has died for us, that he has restored us to relationship with you. Father, we want to say, wow, the Lord Jesus is beautiful. And Father, we want to say that we love him. Help us to love him more. And Father, if there are any of us here who do not yet love him and do not yet know him and have not yet seen his beauty, we pray, Father, that tonight might be the night when you open our eyes and you cause us to see afresh his beauty and his worth and his value. So we say, wow, isn't Jesus beautiful? Isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Father, work in our hearts by your Spirit, we pray. Show us his glory and his beauty. And we ask this in his name. Amen.